You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, thinking about glasses, maybe at some time in life you had a pair of metal framed glasses, and have you ever maybe accidentally sat on them? Maybe they look like that. Well, if you sat on them, they became deformed, but if they weren't broken, maybe you tried to very carefully reform them into their proper shape. Well, we could say that God's saving truth has a proper form. However, though, in the centuries leading up to 600 AD, God's saving truth became deformed. So when you have deformed glasses, we're not able to see out of them. And when you have deformed truth, it's not able to save. It's not able to take away sins. I hope you can see the connection between the two. In the sermon today, it's a bit of a topical sermon here on Reformation 2019. We're going to look, first of all, at some church history, and then look at the spiritual condition of non-believers. Really important here. We're going to take a glimpse at Dr. Luther and think about his life, and also something that, again, is so significant that I never caught before. I'll share that here in a few moments. And then some real basic but super important salvation essentials. We'll come to that at the end. So going into the sermon now, we come to some church history. So if we think back to AD 600, keep in mind at that time in history, there was only one Christian church body in the entire world. And actually, that church body had been persisting for about 4,600 years. So from the fall into sin with Adam and Eve, all the way forward to 600 AD, only one church body. Well, we might call that one church body the Holy Christian Church. Thinking about that church body, the problem there in AD 600 is that the shape of the truth that they were proclaiming at that time was not a shape that agreed with the Bible. Therefore, the truth they had, the truth they were proclaiming, was powerless in order to take away anyone's sins, in order to make them righteous in the sight of God. So a very sad situation. And then if we go ahead to the year 1054, about 1,000 years ago now, the Holy Christian Church split into two, so we had the first two ever Christian denominations in the world. Over in the West, headquartered in Rome, they called themselves Catholic. Now, what does the word Catholic mean? It means the true church. Over in the East, they called themselves Orthodox. They were over in Constantinople. And what does it mean to be Orthodox? It means the true teachings. When I think about those two names, wow, they picked like the greatest names with the true church and the true teachings. What is the problem, though? Both of them had a deformed truth that they were working with. Therefore, with both of them, the truth they were using could not set people free from the condemnation of their sins. And even more sad is that with those two church bodies, regarding their official teachings, they still have a deformed version of the truth. Now, let me just add this in briefly. Within those two church bodies today, I certainly believe there are people who know the truth of God's word and have an open door to heaven. In the Lutheran Church, we are proclaiming the truth of God's word, but let's be honest here too, within the Lutheran Church, there are people who are hearing the truth week after week, and yet they still have continued to reject that truth, and they have a closed door when it comes to heaven. So it doesn't mean if you're in the right denomination, you're automatically in, and if you're in the wrong denomination, you're automatically out. However, though, when you're being taught something that's not true week after week, and you continue to sit under that, it's not going to be, in most cases, a good situation. Going on now to the spiritual condition of people prior to God making them alive in Christ. What is the situation? Let's continue now with the topic of these two church bodies. In the Catholic Church, they teach that people are severely wounded prior to God's work in their lives. So they are severely wounded. In the Orthodox Church, they are teaching that people have become derailed, kind of like a train coming off the tracks. Think about those two things, severely wounded, derailed. What they are saying is that, oh, wait a minute, people do have some ability. If you are severely wounded, you could recover. If you have become derailed, you could be put back on the tracks. What is the problem with that? Are those teachings true? Are people really only severely wounded? Are they only off the tracks? Well, if we go to Ephesians chapter 2 and we think about what Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, he was reminding them of what their spiritual condition was prior to God taking action to make them alive in Jesus Christ. And Paul very clearly told them, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were not severely wounded. They were not simply off the tracks. They were spiritually dead. And there was nothing they could do to fix it. Think about someone that you knew and that person physically died. Did that person have some ability within him to be able to make himself alive again? By no means. Dead is dead. But here's really the key part, though. If someone thinks they have some ability, they're going to try. And when they try, they're going to trust in what they are doing. So that's what we have both in the Roman Catholic Church and in the Orthodox Church. We have people thinking, hey, I have a little bit of ability. I can do this. I'm a good guy. So they try. And where is their confidence? Their confidence is in themselves. God wants us to know that before God made us alive in Christ, we were truly dead, we were helpless, we were condemned, there was nothing we could do about it, there was no way we could fix it, and it was only by the grace of God in Jesus Christ that he came to us. He came to us in holy baptism. He came to us through his holy word, and he made us alive in Jesus Christ. So where is our trust then? Our trust isn't in anything we have done, but we know that because of who Jesus is and because of what he has done, we know that it's all sufficient, and we know that because of God uniting us to him, clothing us with his righteousness, we know that that alone is our salvation. So we're not looking at self, we're looking only at Jesus Christ. That is the truth of the Bible. That is the truth that sets us free from our sins. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3 for a moment and take a look at a couple key parts here. So in verse 20, look how clear it is in verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Why is that so significant? What do we need? What is required to be able to be with God forever? We have to be justified in his sight. There's no other way to be with God forever. We have to be justified in his sight. And yet, it says, no human being can do it by his own keeping of the law. So if anyone has any confidence at all in their own keeping of the law, they are trusting in themselves. They are not trusting in Jesus Christ, and the door to heaven is closed. Why is that true? Why can no one do it? Well, going back to what we call here at Bethlehem, what we call the A verse, it's true because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all on this same sinking ship. We've all sinned. We can't fix it. We cannot live a perfect, holy life. That would be living to the glory of God. We can't do it, so we're all in trouble, and we're all dependent upon God coming to us and doing it for us. Let's take a look at Dr. Luther a little bit, since it is Reformation, or we are at least observing Reformation today. So going back to 1483, a little more than 500 years ago now, 1483, that's when Martin was born into a Roman Catholic family. So his family was very active in the church. He excelled in his studies at school. And as he grew up, people noticed that something was special about him. He was a very brilliant boy, growing up to be a very brilliant man, and God was going to use him in a very powerful way, even though it was going to be years later before God did so. As Martin grew up, he was within a very short time of graduating with a law degree. He was going to become an attorney. That was a job that paid good back at that time, even as it does today. However, though, that was also a time when the Black Plague was sweeping across Europe, and some of his close friends died from the plague. And keep in mind now, the church that Martin was going to was telling him that this is the truth. It's this shape. Do your best. Be righteous in God's sight. And with Martin Luther, he tried and tried and tried, and yet he knew he was failing. And he felt like the wrath of God was upon him because he could not meet the standard that God was requiring. Therefore, when his friends died of the Black Plague, he thought, wow, I could die too. It made him terrified of facing God in his sins. So then he did something radical. So at 22 years old, attempting to win God's favor, he knew that was important, so attempting to win God's favor, what did he do? He dropped out of law school, he gave away all of his possessions, and he became an Augustinian monk. So he did all of it trying to earn his way to heaven. He excelled in that, though. He was a very brilliant man. He had already studied Latin. He was fluent in it. He knew many, many things. So at the age of 24, very quickly after being in the monastery for 2 years, he became a priest. After he became a priest, he continued to study. Eventually, he became a teacher. And he also received then his doctorate in theology at the age of 28 years old. So here he is, a doctor of theology. And what is the problem? He's gotten that far in his academics, and he still doesn't know the shape of God's truth that sets free. Isn't that such a sad thing, that he went through all of that study, such a brilliant man, and still he thinks the truth of God is this shape instead of the shape of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? It wasn't until 3 years later, at the age of 31, here's Dr. Luther. He's preparing to teach at Wittenberg, and he's doing his own study of the Bible, and it was then that God opened his eyes to the truth. It was then that God showed him that he could not do it, which he already knew, and then God showed him that he had done everything for him, all that was necessary. He had done it for him in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what radically and completely changed his entire life. He was so happy, he was so excited that now the wrath of God had been removed from him. He understood that Christ had taken that wrath in his place, and now he was finally at peace. But what did he know, though? He knew that everybody else in Germany, everybody else in Europe, people throughout the known world at that time, they were still believing that the truth was this shape. They didn't know the truth of the Bible. So he took very strong and very bold action in order to make that truth known to others. Keep in mind with Dr. Luther, from 1521, when he was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, until 1546 when he died, during that time, basically he had a price on his head and he was wanted dead or alive. Isn't that such a sad thing? Oh, here we have this man, and now he knows finally the truth of God, and now he knows the way to heaven, and now he's trying to tell everybody the way to heaven, and yet the Roman Catholic Church was desperate in order to find him and burn him at the stake. Isn't that such a sad thing? Luther certainly lived, though, with that true threat upon him. Can you imagine? Every night he's sleeping, and he's waiting for some kind of a bump in the night to think, oh, are they at the door, and they're going to take me now, and they're going to burn me? Can you imagine living under that for 25 years? And yet he didn't back down, though, because he knew that the truth that God had made known to him was so very important. How important is it? Let's talk about a couple salvation essentials here as I close. So go into John 8 for a moment, today's gospel reading. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what is the truth? It's not complicated at all. It contains two parts. So the first part is that we have sinned, that has made us dead, and we are totally helpless. That's the first part. The second part is that God loves us. God sent his Son, and he did everything to make us righteous in his sight. It's that simple. That's the truth. And then Jesus said, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Free from what? We are free from the condemnation of our sins. All of us have sins from the past, and the problem is we all have some sins in our present lives. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells us that it's impossible for a righteous man to live without sin. We still have the old nature. We still continue to fall into sin. Is that a good thing? By no means. But it's still a reality. But God wants us to know that when we have Christ, when we are clothed in Jesus Christ, when our trust is in him, that God-given trust in him, God wants us to know that our sins are forgiven in his sight, that we are righteous in the sight of God, that the door to heaven is open for us. Let's take a look at some parts here of Romans 3. It's a little bit complicated, but let me try to explain it here just briefly. So going to verse 21, it says, "The righteousness of God has been manifested." So the righteousness of God, that's the very thing we need to be with God. And it says it has been manifested. So it has been revealed. It has been made known. And it says it has been manifested apart from the law. So God didn't say, oh, keep these particular rules and then I'll let you in. So it's apart from the law. It's something different other than keeping certain rules. And then going to verses 23 and 24, it says, "All are justified by his grace as a gift." When you think about what I said earlier, with what's being taught in the Roman Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, they're saying that you have some ability and you need to work at it, and God will give you what you have merited, which would be heaven. The Bible doesn't talk about us earning heaven. It talks about God giving us heaven as a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not that we earn it, we can't deserve it, it's a gift. That's what it says here. All are justified by his grace as a gift. And then how do we get that gift? It comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So through Jesus Christ, God bought us back. God made us to be his own. We ran away from home when we fell into sin, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son and he bought us back. He made us his own again. Isn't that so wonderful? And then it gets a little bit complicated here, but it says in 25 and so on, God had passed over former sins. Think about it. With everybody in the Old Testament who sinned, really as soon as they sinned, it should have been like Ananias and Sapphira there in Acts chapter 5. What happened? They sinned, and there was a little conversation, and just like that, they dropped dead. That's what sin should do to everyone. But what did God do, though? God passed over all of that. God said, no, I'm going to exercise patient restraint. I'm going to hold back. I'm going to let them live because I want them to know how much I love them. I want them to know about my son who's going to come and take away their sins. So it says God had passed over former sins. Why did he do that? To show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What does that mean? So that God might be just. If God was functioning as a judge in America, and a person was brought before him as a judge, and that person had murdered in the first degree, and the judge said to him, you seem like a decent guy, I'm going to send you to prison for 1 year, and then you're free after that to do whatever. Would that be justice? By no means. So God can't simply say to us sinners, well, I love you guys, you seem like you're doing decent in your lives, I'll just let you all come into heaven. If God did that, he would not be just. God is saying, sin has been committed, punishment must follow, and the punishment must agree with the sin. So the Bible says, sin brings death, sin brings eternal punishment. That's what is required. So God could either punish all of us, which is what we deserve, or God could send his son, put all of our sin on him, and then pour out his wrath on him. That's what God did. That's how he remains just. So God is both just and the justifier. He's just in punishing his son for what we did. He's the justifier in giving us faith in Jesus Christ in order to be just or right in God's sight because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then finally in 28 there, we hold that one is justified, in other words, made right in the sight of God by faith apart from works of the law. When we think about Christian denominations who teach the law as the way to heaven, we do include them as being Christian denominations, but in a technical sense, though, they are anti-Christ. Why do I say that? Because in a technical sense, according to their official teachings, they reject Christ as being the way to heaven. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited, but I'm trying to tell you the truth, though. We shouldn't sugarcoat this. We shouldn't say it's not going on. Let's understand that the two denominations I mentioned, that includes over 1 billion people. That's a lot of people who are being taught what is not true week after week after week throughout the entire world. So this is a huge thing. So it's a huge thing that Dr. Luther risked his life in order that we might know the truth. But let's know, though, that these things still remain today, that most people, even though they're going to church, they're not hearing the truth. They're going through the motions. They think they're okay. They feel okay. And yet when the time comes, if they have confidence in themselves, they are lost forever. Let's not sugarcoat that. Let's know the truth. It's only by God's word, it's only by Jesus Christ that we are set free. Real quick here on this phrase at the end. I think a good way to state the saving truth is to say it is by grace through faith in Jesus for eternal life. What does that mean? It's by grace. So that's because of God's love for us, which is undeserved. It is through faith. Not faith that we can somehow come up with from within, but it is a God-given trust. God has to give it to us, and then our faith is in Jesus. So it's not just a generic faith, it's in Jesus, it's in who he is, the Son of God, and in what he did, living and dying for us, and then it is in him for a particular purpose, it is in him for eternal life. In other words, it's in him right now for the forgiveness of our sins, and it's also in him for our eventual entrance into heaven. What's the challenge? Think about where we were. Think about what God has done for us. Wow. And then to give him thanks. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, for your word of truth, for Jesus' finished work, for bold reformers like Dr. Luther and others, and also for the Spirit's work to show us our helplessness, give us faith to trust in Jesus for eternal life, and also then to keep us in your holy family. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you are searching for a church in the Parma, Ohio area, please attend with us at Bethlehem. We are located at 7500 State Road in Parma. This is our regular schedule: Saturdays, divine service at 4, Sundays, divine service at 9, classes at 10:30. For our festival schedule and for much more, go to our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. Now, may the Lord of Peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with us all.